Well, in our Psalms with Backstories series, we have come all the way through David's life. Now we're at the end of David's life, and this is a really important thing that he is telling us today in the 36th and 37th Psalm. He's saying, I'm old and I've seen a few things. I'm going to tell you what they are, and that is worth knowing. If you are of a certain age, you might know who Mike Warnke is. You have to be pretty old, though, and I am. So, Mike Warnke, he was a well-known Christian comedian, and he started out as a professed priest of a satanic coven of witches. So, when I was a young adult, this was all happening. About the time I was in high school and in my young adult years when Teresa and I got married, that's the era, if you can imagine that. All right, so he sold more than 3 million copies of a book called Satan's Cellar, describing how he left the occult and became a Christian and all those things, how Christ changed his life. So imagine 3 million copies of that between 1973 and 1993. He was hosted on the 700 Club, the Oprah Winfrey Show, Larry King Live, Focus on the Family, and ABC's 2020. Everybody wanted him to come. Everybody wanted to hear his presentation. In 1978, his albums, you have to remember these, you know, are the years of records, and so records and cassette tapes. And his albums were being sold because he was a comedian, and they were listening to his, you know, jokes on records and cassette tapes in those days. And his albums were the most popular Christian comedy records ever produced anywhere. So for Christian comedy, the most popular everywhere. And he was able to sell like 200,000 copies of those in 1978. Eventually, he sold more than 1 million of these records. So, I mean, this is really happening. In the 1980s, he was called America's number one Christian comedian. And the tax returns for his ministry indicate that he made, and by the way, he kept most of this, he made about $1 million for 2 years in 1984 and 85. And then from 1986 to 1990, he made more than $2 million a year. So, you know, it was really happening. Problem was, none of it was true. When he was on the James Dobson radio show, Focus on the Family, he said that just before he went into the Navy, he was completely strung out on drugs and into Satanism in a big way. He had 1,500 followers in his coven of witches. And he said that he had white hair. It was about down to my belt. I had 6-inch fingernails. I painted them black. But his girlfriend from that era said, I couldn't believe it when I heard that. We never touched drugs. He never had long hair. His hair was short, short, short. His friends remember Mike as being a thin guy, just a normal guy, relatively happy. He had thick glasses, short hair. He wasn't into any of that. One of his college friends, Diana, said, after he got famous, I always wanted to write him a letter and say, Mike, remember me? The one you gave the silver cross to? When were you able to have this coven of 1,500 people? Don't you remember? About the most exciting thing we used to do was play croquet in Greg's backyard. So that's what was really going on. Today we're going to talk about when evildoers prosper, because Mike Warnke was definitely prospering, but he wasn't telling the truth. And we're going to talk about that in this in these two psalms, especially Psalm 37. And you're going to see David is going to say, I'm old now, and here's what I want you to know. I want you to know, don't compromise when evildoers prosper, because they do sometimes prosper. So don't compromise, and don't become ugly, and don't fight evil with evil, and don't give up on God or his people, and don't fall into fear or depression when you see these things, because I'm old now, and I'm telling you, you're going to see these things. So you have to brace for it. And he says, do not fret. Do not be upset. And so that's where we are today. These two Psalms, 36 and 37, are usually taken together, partly because they're side by side in the book of Psalms, but also because they have similar features. The scheming of wicked people and the Lord delivering the righteous and the idea of the righteous trusting in him. And this is in both Psalms. So we're going to be especially looking at 37, but also Psalm 36. Once again, he says, David says, now I'm old and I've seen a few things. He's going to talk about human scheming because it happens, contrasted with God's orchestration of the world. And then he's going to talk about the end results of godliness contrasted with godliness. And so, life lesson, do not fret. And by the way, it comes up three times here, as you can see in chapter 37. Fret means don't be upset. because you're going to be tempted to be upset. Sometimes it is upsetting, right? So don't fret. Here's what he says in verse 1. Do not fret. Do not be upset because of evildoers, because of what they're scheming or even executing. Don't let that upset you. They're going to scheme. And also in verse 7, and also do not fret, don't be upset, because of him who prospers. Like he's a bad guy, and he's making lots of money, he's getting popular. Why is this happening? So don't be upset, don't fret, when you see somebody who prospers in his path because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. It actually works. He's not just scheming, he's executing his schemes. Don't be upset, because that will happen. So don't be upset. And then in verse 8, cease from anger and abandon all wrath. Don't be an angry person. And do not fret in any way to do evil. Like, do not become so upset that you want to do evil. Like, brace yourself for this. Do not become like that. You have to not fret when you see these things come to pass. So here we are contrasting, first of all, human scheming with God's orchestration of the universe. The humans are going to scheme. There's nothing you can do about that. And don't fret about it. It's going to happen. David says in Psalm 36, verse 4, he schemes what is evil upon his bed. He sets himself in a path that is not good. He does not detest evil. It's all good with him. Evil's fine. And this is so interesting to me. You have to watch your own heart in this regard. Sometimes when things upset you, you're in your bed and you're scheming. You're thinking, when I see that person next time, I'm going to say this, and that'll be a clever little dig. And then he'll say that, and then I'll say it back to him, and this is how it's going to go. Or you're in your bed scheming at night. You can't sleep. You're tossing and turning. You're thinking, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I am going to fix it so that he can't do what he's trying to do. And what you're doing is what evil people do. On your bed, you're scheming about how you're going to get the upper hand on this person. And you don't want to do that. Evil people scheme instead of sleeping. And then you see in chapter 37, verse 7, rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his path, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. So he's not just thinking about it, he's executing, he's bringing his plans to pass. And then you see in verse 12, the wicked person, he plots against the just. He has an idea what he's going to do to seize their income, to make a little dig on them in social media, whatever. He's thinking about that. He's wicked, and so he plots against the just. At the very end, in verse 32, it says, the wicked watches. This wicked guy, he watches the righteous and seeks to trip him up, to kill him, to slay him. And so this is what is going to happen. Don't be alarmed when you see scheming. Human scheming is just part of what happens in our world. In 1974, Mike Warnke met Carolyn. He's already married. Carolyn is a new convert who actually comes from a mafia family that has political and entertainment connections, and he wants to exploit that. He begins an affair with her. He says they're on this work trip together. He goes into a convenience store. He comes out with cigarettes and with alcohol and some snacks, and that's the beginning of the affair. So he's supposed to be a Christian leader, and he is now betraying his wife, and he has two children at this time, and he's supposed to be a Christian leader, and he's scheming, you know, a work trip, and here's, I'm going to go into the convenience store and all that. In 1974, 1975, this new girlfriend advises him that he should lay off all of that satanic testimony stuff and emphasize his comedy, because he's a good storyteller and everybody loves his stories, and he should just make his money on that. So you see, they're scheming, they're figuring it all out, and that's just the way people are. That's what happens in this world. And David says, I've seen this, and I don't want you to fret about that when you see it. On the other hand, while humans are scheming, God is actually running the universe. God's orchestration of our world is grand. So in Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Almost all Christians have that memorized or nearly memorized, because we all know that is a wonderful text of Scripture that speaks to us, that means something, that is somehow important to us. And so it is. Delight yourself also in the Lord. That is, you make the Lord your delight, and he is going to lead you all through life in just the right way. And as you know, I sometimes have made reference to these lyrics. Don't let your heart be filled with sorrow, for you'll surely see tomorrow what you wish for most of all has come true. Delight yourself in the Lord and you watch. You're going to get to heaven someday and say, God did everything so beautifully. I just can't believe it. All of my fondest wishes have come to pass. And then we see in verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Commit yourself. Trust the Lord. He's going to take care of you. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. You just follow the Lord's orchestration. Don't worry about those people who are scheming around you. Look what the Lord is going to do. In verse 7, rest in the Lord. But they're scheming, and not only planning, they are executing their plan. I know. David says, I know, I'm old, I've seen it all. And he has seen it all, hasn't he? He says, rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. He's at work. You don't see it right now. He's at work, but wait for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in the path, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Rest in the Lord. Trust Him. He's going to lead you through. In verse 12, the wicked plots against the just. So this wicked man is scheming against a good man. And he gnashes upon with his teeth. Oh, he is so bitter against this good man. Oh, it's just so awful. But verse 13, the Lord shall laugh at him, for he sees that his day is coming. So you have these plotters, these schemers, and they have it all figured out, and they're even executing their plan. But the Lord is not ambushed by any of this. He knows exactly how this is going to turn out, and his day is coming. In verse 17, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord holds up the righteous. Isn't that great? The Lord is propping you up. At all times, if you'll follow the Lord, you're going to find that He's propping you up. The Lord holds up the righteous. Verse 18, and the Lord knows the days of the upright. He is not ambushed. He's not taken by surprise. He knows all about this. The upright person will have an inheritance forever. Though he falls, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord holds him up. So two times in the 37th Psalm, we have the Lord actually propping us up. And isn't that so true? The Lord is propping us up financially at this very moment. The Lord is propping us up with our health. The Lord is propping us up with our emotions. The Lord is constantly propping us up as long as we follow Him. And then in verse 23, everybody knows this is so wonderful. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delights in His way, in His path. So the Lord is orchestrating all these things. Some of these things you have no idea about. Some you have some awareness of. But at no time do we understand all of the pieces to this puzzle that God is putting together in our behalf, for our good. So Shakespeare had it wrong. He said, life is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. You know, life is senseless. It's chaos. It's mayhem. But that's not true. What is life really? Life, your life, is a tale told by a genius, quiet as a whisper and signifying more than the whole world. That's what's really happening. Your life is a tale told by a genius. And so the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delights in His way. Everything is going according to plan. As badly as you might feel about certain aspects of your life at this very moment, it's all going according to God's plan, and it's a delightful plan if you will just be that good person and follow the Lord. In verse 32, the wicked watches, this wicked guy, he's watching the righteous, and he seeks to kill him. But verse 33, the Lord will not leave him in his hand. You can imagine, we have these forces of evil all around us. Can you imagine what certain political parties would like to do to Bible-believing Christians at this very moment? And they have plans, and they're even executing their plans. So many of their plans are coming to pass, and it's never really very good. I don't know if you've seen recent statistics on social media and elsewhere. Ellie Beth Stecky is good at reporting some of these. But when you look and see which category of people in America are holding back the evil, for example, on the topic of abortion, on the topic of transgender, it is amazing that we, the evangelicals, in all the different categories of Americans and even all the different categories of conservative Americans, it's really the evangelicals who are holding back the evil. We are the last stand. Can you imagine how many people would like to slay us, if not literally, then figuratively? But the Lord is taking care of us. The Lord is not leaving us in the hand of the people who would like to do away with us and the way we think. The Lord will not leave us in their hands. In verse 37, so note the perfect man. Like, not absolutely perfect, right? Not sinlessly perfect, but creature perfect. That is, before God, as far as we know, relationally, there's nothing between our souls and the Savior. Like, we don't know what we're doing wrong. We are sure that we're doing something wrong, but we don't know what it is. And if we did know, we would immediately declare war on that and change it because we just want to please the Lord. All right, so it says, now note the perfect man. The man whose heart is perfect toward God. Like, I just want to please you, Lord, and I don't know how to please you better than what I'm doing right now. But if I didn't know, I would change. All right, so note the perfect man and watch the upright. For the end of that man is peace. Isn't that something? The end, you see, so David says, I'm old. Let me tell you what to do. Watch for the perfect man, the upright man, and notice that the end of that man's story, it's peace. He's going to be okay. So that's the stark contrast between human scheming and God's orchestration of the universe. Now, another stark contrast between the end results of living in a godly way and living in an ungodly way. And remember, the lesson in all this is, don't fret. Don't be upset. You have to realize what's going on, and then you won't have to worry. And so, a little theological sidebar here as we go. You'll notice that in chapter 37 of Psalms, we are going to see four times is what I mean, this in the green font, inherit the earth. Now, you see where it says in the middle of that slide, inherit the earth, inherit the earth. You go a little bit farther down, it says inherit the land, inherit the land. Well, both of those are wonderful statements. Neither one needs to be corrected. But just so you know, if you're reading that in Hebrew or in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, those are the same phrases. Inherit the earth, inherit the earth, inherit the earth, inherit the earth, or inherit the land four times, whatever. It's the same. And what you're going to see here is that in the Old Testament, there is a major theme. It's a central thinking of all the Old Testament prophets that someday there is going to be a holy land, and this holy land is going to be ruled by Messiah, and it will be paradise. So what David is promising here in the 37th Psalm is that these people are going to be in the holy land, and it's going to be great. And so you see in yellow font, they'll be fed, they'll reside in the land, and the meek are the ones who get to have all of this blessing. It says in the days of famine, they'll be satisfied, and they'll dwell in it forever. So just notice the centrality of the holy land in all the Old Testament, including in the text we're looking at today. In chapter 36, verse 7, how excellent is your loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of your house, and you shall make them drink from the river of your pleasures. So if you'll live a godly life, the Lord has pleasures coming at you like a flowing river. And this is going to be greatly contrasted with the person who won't follow the Lord. In verse 9, chapter 36, for with you is the fountain of life. It sounds like the fountain of youth, right? For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we shall see light. When all the world is dark, and in the Bible, darkness is sin and sadness and confusion. Oppositely, light is righteousness and joy and clarity. So in your light, Lord, we will see light. We will have joy. We will have clarity because you're giving it to us. And when all the world is dark, you are the one giving us light in our hearts. In chapter 37, you see this wonderful idea. It sounds just like the book of Proverbs, doesn't it? A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. So you think, I am fretting because the person who is a schemer, a plotter, he is now prospering. He's getting all kinds of lucky breaks, and I don't have them, and that upsets me. And David says, don't fret over that. Don't be upset. Because the little that you have following the Lord is much more satisfying than the abundance that the schemers have. In verse 25, here's where David reminds us that he's old now. This is the end of his life. He dies at 70 years old. He might have written this in the last year or so of his life. He said, I have been young. Now I'm not young. Now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. So, let me tell you, I'm old now. I'm going to die pretty soon. And I have never seen the righteous person forsaken. That doesn't mean that it's not possible for righteous people to go out begging for bread. We know that around the world at this very moment, we have Christian brothers and sisters who have no bread. So we know that that can happen. But David says, I've never seen it. I've been around here a long time. And I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Of course, you can take that to the bank. The righteous people are never forsaken. Sometimes the children of righteous people are doing without food. Sometimes there is a food insecurity in our world. But David says, I've never seen it. And that's really something. In verse 37, remember, note the perfect man, watch the upright, for the end of that man is peace. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. So you find that guy who wants to serve the Lord, you note, the end of that man is peace. He's going to be okay. And if you're serving the Lord today, you're going to be okay. Note that, man. The end of him, it's peace. And it's because they trust in the Lord, and so the Lord helps them. Then you have all of this in the list to see at a glance from Psalm 37. You see in the yellow font, what will happen if we live for Jesus? Well, we'll be abundantly satisfied. There'll be a river of pleasures that the Lord provides for us. We will see the Lord's light. He will give us the desires of our heart. We'll delight in the abundance of peace. What we have is going to be better than what others have. The Lord holds us up in righteousness. And once again, the Lord holds us up because he delights in our way. And we're pleasing the Lord. He delights in us. And then in verse 25, the righteous won't be forsaken. They're going to be okay because the Lord is going to help them and save them. So that's the list. If you live for Jesus, that's what's going to happen. Now, what happens if we don't? Because we have to know that, right? What if we don't? Well, if we don't, here's the list. And you'll notice that in yellow font, we have highlighted all the things that will happen if you won't follow Jesus. What will happen? Well, they will soon be cut down like the grass, like mowed down. In verse 9, evildoers shall be cut off. You're going to see the term cut off. In the Bible, when you see the term cut off, it always means you're banished from the Holy Land. You can't live around here. Sometimes it means you're banished in the sense that you've been executed. You're going to be cut off. So we can't tell in any, you know, particular instance like this in the Psalms which David meant. Are we going to drive them off or are we going to kill them off? Hard to tell. One way or the other, though, the evildoers will be cut off. In verse 10, the wicked shall not be. You look for their place, it's gone. If you go down a little bit, you see the word perish. The wicked shall perish. And a little further down, they shall consume away. And then you see in verse 33, is it? Cut off. And then again in verse 34, cut off. And verse 36, passed away and gone and destroyed. In verse 38, cut off. So if you live for Jesus, you have all those wonderful blessings. If you won't, your end is not peace. Your end is destruction. Chapter 36, verse 1. The transgression of the wicked says, it indicates within my heart, to see what they're doing, this indicates in my heart, that there is no fear of God before his eyes. He does this because he has no concept of pleasing God. Verse 2, he flatters himself in his own eyes until his iniquity is found to be hateful. In other words, he's schmoozing his way through life. Everybody thinks, yeah, you're wonderful. Your way of life is great. You know, good idea. So he gets all through life, and then comes God's judgment. And at some point, he realizes himself that he has really done badly. I have a story in my files about a pastor who used to like to criticize everybody. And when his wife was dying, she said, we've been on the wrong path. You come to a certain point, and you realize, uh-oh, my conduct has been hateful. My conduct has been vile. You realize it about yourself, and other people realize it about you. He flatters himself in his own eyes until his iniquity is found out, and they realize then it's hateful. So Mike's mistress, who became eventually his second wife, converted from a mafia family, and she knew she was doing wrong. She's a new believer, and she says later, "I compromised my new faith." She said, "I guess from day one I was wrong. I knew I shouldn't do that. He was married. He had two children. I knew I shouldn't do that." Well, why did she do it? Well, because it just seems like when the wicked are prospering, you know, yeah, you just think maybe I should compromise too. Wes Yoder, the owner of Mike's recording studio, when he was making all of those albums that were selling, he compromised his integrity, and he described it this way, to keep the ministry going. So they had a big get-together in Nashville, and Mike was there with his new girlfriend while his wife, Sue, and the two children were in Oklahoma. They all met in Nashville with the studio owner and a pastor who was concerned, and they're trying to tell Mike, you got to go back to your family. This is wrong. And Wes, the owner of the studio, he said to Mike, he said, "Do whatever you want. Stay with this woman. Go back to your wife. It's okay. I'm behind you because we have to keep the ministry going." You see, it's just so tempting. Like the evil people are prospering. They're scheming and it's working. They're executing their plan. So I don't know. Why don't I compromise with them? And Wes compromised with them. In Yellowfont, he talks about this years later. He said, "I should have run Warnke out of town when he first showed up with Carolyn. I was stupid. I didn't miss it. I just didn't know what to do about it. I was sinful in allowing him to use me as a cloak of decency for what he was doing. The Lord doesn't bless in things like that." Then Rose, a third eventual wife. Then Rose came along before Mike and Carolyn were divorced. The whole thing with Mike's affair with Carolyn, I couldn't deal with it personally. With Rose, I did deal with it. I confronted him. But I was still there agreeing to do business with Mike. And I was so wrong. So you compromise, right? Because everybody is. And it seems to be working so well. And David says, "I have been young, but now I'm old. And let me tell you what has to happen here. There can't be any compromise." You say, "But the schemes are working. I mean, they're working so well." Yeah. Mike Johnson was another Christian musician who ran with Mike Warnke. So we have two Mikes in the air here. And Mike Johnson was so scandalized by the lack of integrity at the Nashville gathering where they're trying to reconcile Mike with Sue back in Oklahoma. And it's just a big mess. And Mike won't do it. And Wes says, "It's okay with me. We'll just keep the ministry going. And you live with Carolyn. And it's all good." And Mike Johnson was so scandalized by that, he quit the studio the next day and said, "I'm not going to work with this studio anymore." But his faith was already pretty shaken. That really bothered him. Remember, David said, "Now don't fret about this, because you're going to see schemes and you're going to see that they prosper, but don't let that shake you, right? You have to stay on track." But Mike couldn't stay on track. So Mike Johnson has a wife named Karen, and Karen describes how Mike Johnson's faith was shaken. Mike Johnson tried to stay so straight for 8 years. Then everything fell apart after we'd been in Nashville for a while. Mike looked around and realized that Mike Warnke and his friends were making lots of money and fooling around on their wives. My husband thought, "What difference does it make?" He started drinking and smoking grass. He started hanging around with these Christian music people. They didn't care if you were moral or not. And then how did it go? Well, Mike Johnson and Karen were divorced 2 years later. And here's what Karen says about Mike the rest of his adult life. "Well, Mike Johnson has really reaped what he has sown. He has no family, no friends, no career, no money, no life. It makes me angry that Mike Warnke, on the other hand, seems to be making money, going on with life, and continuing to deceive people." See, it's very upsetting. That's why David three times says, "Don't fret. Don't fret. You can see this, and I don't want it to shake you. So don't let it shake you." And then how many others were anesthetized to the sin of adultery when Mike and Rose, so Rose's wife number three, they eventually divorced. In all cases, the three divorces were because of infidelity on Mike Warnke's part. So then Mike and Rose had an adulterous relationship, eventually got married, and then divorced. And then they wrote a book together about divorce called Recovering from Divorce. And they appeared in front of people talking about, yeah, divorce is really, really hard. Divorce really messes with you. You know, it's, and we're all sympathy. And so what they did was cheerfully show everybody that you could have an affair on your spouse and get married and get divorced and still be fine Christians. And so everybody is anesthetized to adultery and everybody can still be a fine Christian, like Mike and Rose. Isn't that something? And then finally, how many others were encouraged to defend their compromises of integrity and immorality as Mike continued to dig in and say, I really was a satanic priest, which he wasn't, but to this day he claims that. He's pretty old now, about 79. And furthermore, he talks about his infidelity and his alcohol abuse, and he says, so I messed up. Does that change who Jesus is? So he still stands by his deception. And he says, so I messed up. Does that change who Jesus is? And the answer is no, of course it doesn't. But then he expresses his resentment to the gospel Gestapo. He calls anybody who criticizes what he's done along the lines with his deception and his infidelity. He says that's the Christian Gestapo. And he says their criticisms are evil, even as he says it, even if the evidence proves to be true. I mean, yeah, what you're saying about me did happen, but you're not allowed to say those things. Very unusual, right? So it is distressing. The end results of godliness and ungodliness. Did you notice chapter 37, verse 25, David says, I have been young, and now I'm old, and I have not seen. Something I haven't seen. You know what I've never seen? I've never seen a righteous person forsaken by God. I'm pretty old now, and I've never seen the righteous person forsaken. And then in verse 35, he says, you know what I have seen? I have seen the wicked person, in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree, a small tree in the Middle East, sometimes called the sweet bay tree. And it's always green, and it looks beautiful and, you know, lush. It's green. I have seen the wicked in great power. He always comes out ahead, doesn't he? And spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away. And see, he was gone. Indeed, I sought him, but I couldn't find him. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. So David says, I'm old. You know what I've never seen? I've never seen the righteous forsaken. You know what I have seen? I've seen the wicked guy spreading himself like a green bay tree, like he doesn't have a problem in the world, and then suddenly he's gone. That's what I've seen. So he says, don't fret, don't be upset when evildoers scheme, because they always do. And don't be upset when evildoers prosper. They actually execute their schemes. It all seems to be working out. Don't be upset, because I've seen that happen, and you can expect that to happen too. And when you yourself might become so upset that you might sin, don't do it. Don't compromise. Don't become ugly. Don't fight evil with evil. Don't give up on God and God's people. And don't fall into fear or depression. Count on this, David is saying. Count on this. God's orchestration always, ultimately, vetoes human scheming. I know it seems like it's working out, but God is in charge. Second, godliness always, ultimately, yields happiness. You'll see the Lord delights in your way. Rivers of pleasure coming toward you. You can count on that. And you can count on this too. Ungodliness always, ultimately, ends up in misery. I'm old. You can trust me. This is what I've seen. And that's what David is telling us today. Can we stand and be dismissed with prayer? Now, just before we go home, if you have not trusted Jesus as your Savior, can I encourage you to give your heart to Him today? Believe the gospel that Jesus loves you. He died on the cross to pay for your sins. He rose from death after 3 days, and He's offering the free gift of everlasting life if you just take the gift because you believe in Him. If you've never done that, I hope you'll do that right this very minute in the quietness of your own heart. And for all of us, if we take a moment to pray and talk to the Lord in the privacy of our own thoughts, And if anything comes to mind today, you've been tempted to compromise. You've been tempted to give up. You've been tempted to be somehow beaten down by all the scheming. Maybe you can talk to the Lord about that right now and refresh your confidence, your trust in Him. And I'll give you all a moment to do that in your own hearts. Father God, we are actually counting on this, as David says it, that the righteous will never be forsaken. That the end of that person is peace, if he'll just follow you. And Lord, all of us are trying to tell you in our hearts at this very moment that we are determined to follow you to the day we die and forever after that. And I pray that as we leave here, we will have your confidence, your assurance, even as the schemers scheme. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.